Thank you. morning to all of you. As we gather this morning, we are especially blessed to witness and partake of both of the sacraments that Jesus has given to us, the sacrament of holy baptism and the sacrament of the altar, or Holy Communion, which we will partake of later. So it's a special blessing when we recognize that we will be a part of that, both of those today. And what's important about those sacraments is that we are not giving to the Lord. We are receiving. Each of those sacraments is about receiving. By holy baptism, which we partake of once, we are received into the death and life of Jesus. We are not giving him our devotion and our promises, but we are receiving his life and also being joined together in his death. And at Holy Communion, we are not sacrificing anything. We are receiving his body and his blood as our food, which we partake of regularly because food does run low. And so that's the blessing today. When I think of Sadie and Mila and hoping fervently that they hold it together for a few minutes here, I think that, you know, quite easily 100 years from now, they could still be here. It's possible. It's possible. And we wonder, what will their lives contain? What will they experience? And so on. And all I can be assured of is this, that Peter writes of in his first epistle. He said, whereby by Christ we have received great, exceedingly great and precious promises. And so they are partakers of those promises and that strength that Jesus has given to us. And the other thought I had was that, you know, when Moses was told that no one can look upon my face and live, no one can look at the face of God and live, and then he brings his son to earth in the form of a baby. And the least threatening person that you can look at is a baby. And that was what was waiting for the shepherds when they came from the fields. They said, not that they were afraid to go and look at this king that had come, this prince, this Lord, but rather, let us go and see what God has done. And they looked upon a baby. They looked upon an innocent, in his case, 100% innocent baby. And I just love that picture, that it is by looking at Christ as a child that we can see that it is safe. It is safe to look at him. And as he told the disciple Philip, he says, if you have seen me, you have seen also the Father. Dear friends, the Word of God teaches us that all mankind by the fall of Adam came under the power of sin, death, and the devil. But our Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed us with his precious blood and atoning death. Therefore, in obedience to his commandment, let us assist these children to become partakers of his holy baptism, praying that the Lord Jesus will keep them in faith all the days of their life. The Gospel of St. Mark in the 10th chapter says as follows, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms and he put his hands upon them, as we will do this morning, and he blessed them. Let us join together in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We would normally recite the Apostles' Creed as part of communion, but I think maybe we could do that now and reflect on this faith, the Christian faith, into which Sadie and Mila are being baptized this morning. Those that can follow along are welcome to. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I baptize thee, Sadie Grace, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. I baptize thee, Mila Victoria, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you now and forever. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O innocent Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, thou who loves children and therefore bade them come unto thee, thou who placed thy hand upon them and blessed them, saying, theirs is the kingdom of God. We pray thee, look graciously upon these children who also need thy holy blessing, that as they have been baptized in thy holy name with water, that they may also, by the power of the Holy Spirit, prosper and grow and be filled with all good gifts unto thy honor and glory, thou who reignest with God the Father and the Holy Ghost, world without end. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And I encourage all parents and sponsors and all of God's children to early teach these children that which our Lord has instructed, that which Jesus has given to us in the Word, and that they might be filled with all good things all of the days of their lives. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. The peace of God be with you. Amen. Thank you.
Congratulations. That's awesome. Nothing better than two baptisms on a day like today. That's just incredible. Some news here, just so if people don't know, Norm passed away this morning at 6 a.m. So please pray for Loretta and the family as they're going to go through some times where they're going to need prayer and whatever needs that they need. Let's, as the bride of Christ, be hospitable and lend a hand and do what is necessary to show love to that family. Friday, 7 p.m. Bible study at the church. Wednesday, 7:30, men's group will starting up this Wednesday. And next Sunday, worship service at 11, and Sunday school at 10, and Sunday Bible study at 10. Prayer requests, I'm just going to... anybody that has heard of Charlie Kirk, pray for his family. I've been listening to him for about 6-7 years now. Anyway, they need prayer. Order of service today, 221. Jesus loves me. 110, I will sing with of my Redeemer. Psalm 98, Levi will be giving us, reading the psalm. 05, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Cal will open in prayer. 270, I sing the mighty power of God. And in the book of Matthew, Steve will be giving the sermon on Matthew 3, 1-17. Then hymn 360, nothing but the blood. I will partake of communion. And 492, beautiful Savior, followed by doxology 670, and we'll have lunch. Let's continue.
psalm this morning is Psalm 98. O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly shewed unto the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth has seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a psalm, with the trumpets and sound of cornets. Make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands, let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth with righteousness, he shall judge the world and the people with equity.
Yeah. morning. God's peace to y'all. Welcome to our visitors. And what a joyous morning. We can just to reflect on the blessedness of this occasion, as Steve has mentioned, is without words, and some of us have tears in our ears while we witness it, and or in our ears and our eyes, I guess. And this is a good start. Anyways, let's ask the Lord be with us here and lead our service. And Father, we certainly do ask your blessing and guidance and leading to be here this hour, to be past, way past this hour, I guess, that you would not leave us, that you would lead and guide us beyond this service. But especially for this service, Father, we ask your hand to be upon us. We ask your hand to be upon the two young girls that have been marked as one of yours, Father, as our brother has said, that their parents and us would, in fact, bring them up in the nurture and admonition, Father, of your Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we we certainly recognize the beginning and end of our days, and certainly reach out to Retta here this morning and her family, and that reflect upon the joys and all those days that have now ended for Norm, and we pray that he's lifted up unto you. We can have that peace of knowing that, as we've just sung, that the fight has been won, that Father, you have sent your Son to finish that course of, to drink of that cup of wrath, to have victory over sin and evil. And as he mentioned to one of his disciples, and he said that you're not ready to drink of this cup, but you will. And as we get a taste of it, as we have recently, of the evil in this world, Father, we know that you have fulfilled what is required, that you died that we may live. And the power of that short sentence is enough to, that if we believe it, that we too can share in that eternal kingdom and come before the throne and sing unto you and share these songs and hymns of glory. And as I reached out to our brother this week and in guidance for this prayer, I guess it was Father offered unto me, and I must share it simply that that we can certainly fall under when we focus on sin, and Father, and it seems so simple that. But it even, as we know by Peter's example, it's hard that when we take our eyes off of you, that we succumb to what's around us and to this nature of who we are. May you give us the strength to look unto you, to focus on you, and that it is through you that there is life. Father, these things we ask in your Son's name. Amen. Shall we continue with hymns 270?
May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit bless us all as we've gathered and as we continue in our service this morning. Amen. May we all be greeted from the heart of our Heavenly Father and from His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And as Levi has reminded us in the psalm, it says that His right hand and His mighty arm hath gotten Him the victory. And we worship a God, a Lord, who has already won, has already obtained the victory. And by faith we are joined to Him. And as we are joined in His death, as we are in baptism, as Paul tells us that we are joined together in His death, so shall we also be joined together in His everlasting life. And we rejoice this morning at the power that is in the mighty arm of God. The strongest men's arms are like noodles before the challenges that there are in this life and against the scourge of sin. And yet when we look upon the mighty arm of our Lord Jesus Christ, we know that it is powerful and it has already obtained the victory and already defeated all enemies. And we rejoice in that together. The sacraments that we partake of today are for believers. They are not to make believers. There is no way that either the sacrament of holy baptism or the sacrament of the altar could ever take an unbeliever and make a believer. They are for those who believe. And we are so filled with joy when we are able to partake of those as believers, knowing that they are for our good. The one to join us together with Christ in His death and in His life. The other to strengthen us on our journey and on our way, and to give us the things that the world is unable to give and that we are unable to give to ourselves. Spiritual food, the bread of life, the bread of heaven. And so we are gathered in great thankfulness this morning on this rather lengthy program that we have today when you consider everything that's going on. Tom mentioned potluck. There's also the Sunday school program to follow that. And so, or Sunday school program, let's call it a picnic. I think the program is about a few months from now. But there is a lot going on today. But we rejoice together, and isn't it good to be gathered in the house of the Lord together with Christian believers who know by faith that all of what we speak of is true. I'd like to read from the third chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and it's pretty familiar, I think, to everyone. But we'll read, it's found in all of the Gospels, this account of John the Baptist when he appeared coming out of the wilderness. But we'll read the entire third chapter of Matthew, and that's 17 verses long, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to meet him Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan," that being the river Jordan, "confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet or worthy for repentance. And think not to say unto yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. I'll read that again. Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Amen. We have the account told just very slightly differently in each of the Gospels. The Gospel of Matthew seems to be the one that is right for today. But it is this account of this curious man that has been 30 years living in the deserts around Jerusalem and in what is known as the wilderness. And when we have children, we can often feel, well, they belong to us. They're mine. That's my daughter. That's my son. They're mine. Well, think of the parents of John the Baptist, elderly Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth, unable to have children in any natural sense of the word. And in fact, Zacharias had to explain to the angel Gabriel, he had to say that, how can it be that we're going to have a son? I am old, and as I mentioned, he didn't dare call his wife that. Don't do that. He said, I am old, and my wife is well stricken in years. And so this is not going to happen. I can't imagine it's going to happen, but by the power of God, miraculously, as with Abraham and Sarah when Isaac was born, we find that here is a new baby that is born. How precious would it be to be 70 or 80 years old or whatever it was that they were, childless, and then all of a sudden to be given a child? Would I not think, this child is now mine, this son is mine? My goodness, it's been given to me at a late, late age. And yet, Zacharias was given the vision of exactly what his son had been sent to do. And Elizabeth was also. And they knew that he had been born to them for a special purpose. And they knew that he would not belong to them. The end of the speech that Zacharias gives concerning his son, thou child shall be called the prophet of the highest, that you are here for that purpose. It ends that chapter in Luke by saying, and he was in the deserts until the day of his showing to Israel. And so when he appears here in this text, we know that about 30 years have gone by of this child, this man, young man, living in the deserts. And it says in another gospel, the word of the Lord came unto John in the wilderness. And that is when the time had come. The time was for him to emerge from the wilderness, dressed as he had always been, and go and bring a new message to the people. And these were all Jews who gathered here at his baptism. There were also a few Roman soldiers, it looks like, from what we understand in the various accounts. But by vast number, they were all Jews that knew all about a Messiah, and they knew all about what God was going to provide one day. And here they were now, and this man appears, and the message that he is to bring is not one of sacrifice, not one of the Old Testament law that says that you must bring a sacrifice to the temple to be sacrificed for the Lord, the best lamb, the finest calf, two turtle doves, or whatever it might be. But no more. Now he is saying the new covenant is based upon this, that individual and personal repentance, not group repentance, individual and personal repentance, and faith in the one who has fulfilled all of the law. That is the message that I am sent now to bring. And he appears, and as we see in our text, his first words were, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The time is now come. Repent. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his paths straight." When they asked him in the other Gospels, "Who are you? Are you Elijah? Which of the prophets are you that has come back?" He says simply, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I am the voice." And I thank God that the voice of the Word of God and of the blessedness in the new covenant has never been silenced, and that you are able, and I am able to say, "I am the voice. I am the voice here on earth. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness," as he said, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." True. That was what his message was to give. And then we wouldn't think at such an important time that Matthew or any of the other writers would have concerned themselves with what he looked like, would we? What does it matter? He's bringing the message that is new to the world. He is bringing the introduction of the new covenant of Christ. Who cares what he looks like? I guess we should care what he looks like, because it tells us, "And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey." Why on earth would it be important for us to have any idea of what he ate or how he was dressed? I think the following verses tell us. It tells us amazingly that Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan came to him there at the river Jordan. And we think, what would it take today to announce to get that many people from the whole region to come to see a man? He'd better look like he stepped from the cover of a magazine, right, in our day today, or something like that. And this is given to us to say, if you think it was his attractiveness, if you think that it was anything on the outward that would have attracted these people to come to him, think again. Because it would be like saying, there's a homeless man who is going to be speaking on the bank of the river this afternoon. Should we all go? And many of us would say, I have ground to work, I have cattle to, I have, or whatever it might be. But here, it was not the appearance of John the Baptist that drew all of the people. What drew them? Faith. Faith drew them. God had already worked in hundreds maybe of hearts had already worked faith within them that they needed to go in spite of, maybe because of, what this man looked like. But it was the message that he brought that faith told them to go and hear. Faith also told them that they had failed. Faith also told them that they were not right before God. Faith also told them that there is a void within you that needs to be filled. And they came from all round about. What other reason, possibly, might his appearance be given to us here in this? I think it is this way. The second reason would be that we would know that in the 30 years of his absence, he was not beholden to anybody. If he had appeared in fine clothing and silk and so on, the question would be, I wonder where he got that out there in the wilderness. I wonder who got to him, and I wonder who he's beholden to, and I wonder if there is someone that kind of owns him. And here is the message that he is told that he must bring, but no. His very appearance said, I didn't take anything from anybody. I had to. It was rough with that camel that day, but I got him. And I made myself clothes out of him. And there's a leather girdle about his loins, and I've been eating locusts and wild honey. I'm not beholden to anybody. There is no one on the face of this earth that has paid me or told me or instructed me or forced me to come and give this message. And faith had already told those people, this is the kind of message, this is the man that is going to bring the message that you are going to see. And they went out to him and were baptized him in Jordan, the river, confessing their sins. It was not that John had to instruct them, but faith had already drawn them there. And when faith draws you away from life, away from your life and toward the Lord Jesus Christ, there is already repentance being worked in the heart. Repentance from all that I am, all that I've done, in every way that I've failed. I wish to lay it all at the feet of Jesus. And they all came confessing their sins. But then there were also the Pharisees and Sadducees that came to his baptism. Why not? They would certainly want to know, what is this that all of the people are rushing to hear and see? And so many of them, those who were righteous in themselves, those who knew the law so well, those who considered themselves to be perfect before the law, they came to his baptism. And John said, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruits worthy or meet for repentance. And don't come here saying, at this riverside, Abraham is our father, and that supersedes whatever else you have going on here. Don't say to that. He said, if you want a child of Abraham, God is able to take these stones and raise up children to Abraham. That's easy. Don't say that that is what you have to claim. I'm a child of Abraham. None of us that I'm aware of carry the bloodline of the Jews from Abraham. I think maybe if you go back centuries and centuries, you may find. But generally we don't. And yet, are we not children of Abraham by faith? We are joined together by what? By the seed, the promise that God gave to Abraham. And we, having had that seed, which is Christ, implanted into us, and that seed having grown by faith, now we can also claim without blushing, I am a child of Abraham. In fact, I am a Jew. And that's so important in our day today, because there is a great deal of confusion about What is a Jew? Who is a Jew? Who is not a Jew? And Paul puts it so well. He says, he is not a Jew that is one outwardly in the flesh, but he is a Jew that is one inwardly, the inner man of the heart. The converted heart means that you are one of God's chosen people. And now the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. He is explaining there that this is the time that is at hand, is that the axe is going to be laid to the root of the trees, and the trees that are not bringing forth good fruit are going to be cast down into the fire. The time has come. All of the trees that have been growing that are bringing forth evil fruit, not the fruit of heaven, not the fruit of the coming Messiah of Christ, all of those are going to be hewn down and cast into the fire. And then he says, and this is so important, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. That is what this is all about. This is dying to yourself. By faith this morning, Sadie and Mila joined together in the death of Jesus Christ, dying to self, as innocent as we say they are. They still carry the sin of Adam. All of us carry the fallen nature brought about by the fall of Adam and Eve. And so therefore, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. That's what I'm here to do. I am here to assure you of the forgiveness of the sins and the failures that are troubling you. And I will baptize you with water, signifying that you don't have to die for those sins, but you are joined to the death of another. You don't have to die. Baptism is likened to circumcision in the Old Testament. And what's interesting, in the Old Covenant, when the male child was brought at the age of 8 days and given a name, he was circumcised, which, I don't recall it, but I think it involves pain and blood to some degree. There's some pain and there's some blood. There's no question about it. But now we find in the new covenant, there's no blood to shed. There's no pain to bear, because Jesus has already borne all of that and shed all of the blood necessary to pay for my sins. And therefore, it's a beautiful thing. I baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. And isn't that the enduring testimony? Through all of time, he is coming. He is coming, and he is coming. The prophets spoke of the Messiah, Jesus. He is coming. Prophet Malachi says that he will come suddenly into his kingdom. And so they testified he is coming. Now John the Baptist said he is coming. And what do we say today as believers? He is coming. He is coming again. That's always the testimony until the end of time. He is coming. And it's a statement of assurance and of faith. He is coming. And he said, there is one coming after me whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And we pay less attention to those baptisms, don't we? We're so familiar with when we hear baptism, we think water, either a sprinkling or an immersion. That's what we think of. We are baptized with water, as John brought to us. And yet now John is saying that, well, there's more coming. There's more coming. In other words, this baptism here that we have experienced by the side of the river is not enough, because Jesus will come and he will give you the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and he will also give you fire. So then what are those? We could conflate the two and say, well, the Holy Ghost is full of fire. And I when we're in the South, I can't help myself from listening to some of the Southern preachers that I get such a kick out of the way they put things. And it's a guilty pleasure on my part. But one of the things I feel that Holy Ghost fire coming on, you know, that kind of a thing. Well, no, you don't. That's separate. When Elijah was in the mouth of the cave, convinced that he was the last Christian alive, the last believer alive, how did the Lord visit him? With three things: with the earthquake, and with the wind, and with fire. But each of them concluded with, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. The Lord was not in the wind. The Lord was not in the fire. That's different. And so here John is saying he is going to give you two things. He is going to baptize you, immerse you, join you in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, which we know is received by the believer when they believe. And that becomes our leader. That becomes our guide. That becomes the other comforter that Jesus promised before he left. I will send you another comforter, he tells the disciples, and he will teach you all things. He is our teacher. He is our guide. He is our faithful guide through all of life. That is the Holy Ghost that Jesus gives to us. And we can rejoice that I don't need to go to John the Baptist at the riverside and ask him, well, how should I live? You've equipped me to die because my sins are taken away. But how should I live? And recalling that some of them did in the other gospel accounts do that. Well, now what should we do? They had confessed, they had repented, they had been baptized with water, and they came out of the river and said, now what should we do? And John, it's just so precious, the way he gave them a few answers, but all the while knowing that they were completely inadequate. Because he had to say, you're a soldier, are you? I think they're known for being discontented with their wages and doing violence to people needlessly. So how about if you don't do that? Oh, you're a tax collector. They all cheat, I think. How about if you don't take any more than what is due? How would that be? And so on. And we think, oh, the good, they're equipped to live. They are not. They are not equipped to live. If you tell a soldier, be content with your wages, and he said, okay, I guess it's enough. Is he equipped to live? Not at all. Not at all. And that was why John gave them a few little suggestions based on what he could see of them, but nowhere near enough. That takes the Holy Ghost living within to say, go this way, don't go that way. Turn left, not right. Here is what you need to know. Here is what you need to do and say. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is such a precious thing. When we can believe that I walk by faith and the knowledge that the Holy Spirit has been put within my heart, and the Holy Spirit will tell me, he will speak to me. In a roaring fire? No. No. What happened to Elijah? It said, after all of the wind and the earthquake and the fire, after all of that, a still small voice. And that is how the Spirit works within you, and the Spirit works within me. There is that still small voice that quietly is able to guide us, to help us, to give us words, to give us instruction. Jesus will give you that. Well, then we come to the other element, separate from the first. What else will he bring? He will bring fire. Finally, there's that fire of zeal that we're going to dance the night away to. It isn't that either. I am devastated to say. That is not the fire that John the Baptist was talking about. We often hear the term, he or she is on fire for the Lord. And that would be the work of the Holy Spirit if someone is truly filled with the desire to speak the Word of God, to do the Word of God, and so on. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. But that is not what Jesus, in this instance, was sent to give, a fiery zeal. In fact, he was concerned about another kind of fire that can burn, and that's the fire of human emotion, the fire of human zeal. I don't fear many things in life at all, but one thing I fear is the power of human emotion. When someone can become so wrought up in their emotions that it's like they could jump off of a building almost and not get hurt. Jesus said, I'm come to send fire on the earth, but what will I do if it has already been kindled? He knew about the fire of human emotion. And you and I know that we are all prone to that kind of fire. We can get on hobby horses and we are on fire on this or on that or on the other thing. And it can carry us a long way, because there is something powerful in human emotion. That is not the fire that John is speaking of here either. Because he says, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, gather his wheat into the garner, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And we recognize that there is a fire that Jesus comes to bring that will burn away everything that should not be there, the chaff. I love how Peter, in his first epistle, writes it this way. I'm just going to read that in the first epistle. It's the seventh verse. He says, well, starting a little bit earlier, that you are kept by the power of God unto faith, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. There it is, the trial of your faith. That's the fire. That's the fire that Jesus is bringing. The fire that will try your faith. There are events in life that cause us to say, I am in a trial of fire. I'm in the trial by fire with this illness or this relationship or this trouble. And we consider that that must be the fire. The troubles in life, that must be it. But no, he is saying the fire that Jesus will bring is the one that will try your faith. And oh, I am so thankful for that fire that over the years has burned away things that I understood. Sometimes people say, well, you don't preach like you did 30 years ago. I am glad, except for this. If the basics of the understanding and the knowledge by faith that salvation is in Christ alone and not in any of my works, that always must remain. Paul, to the Corinthians, puts it so beautifully. He says, any other foundation can no man lay except that which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. In other words, you must be founded upon the rock, salvation by faith alone in Jesus Christ. That is the foundation stone. But then in the course of 30 or 40 or 60 or 80 or 100 years, what happens? We build on that foundation. We need to build upon that foundation. What do we build on the foundation of the knowledge of salvation through Christ alone? We build various understandings of this and that and the other. We build this understanding about the coming of the end times, or we build this understanding about baptism, or we build this understanding on all sorts of things. And he says that here's what you need to build with: gold, silver, and precious stones. Those are the things we pray we would build on the foundation stone of Jesus Christ. When the fire comes, they aren't burned away. But he said, there's also times when you build out of wood, hay, and stubble. What can we say about all of those? They're flammable. They burn. They go away. And I know that in my life, I have had understandings built of wood, hay, and stubble. And we are able to carry those things a long way and promote them. Some build ministries out of certain understandings that they build on the foundation stone of Christ. And it is the fire that John talks about here that Jesus will baptize us with, that will try those understandings. The trial of your faith is precious, though it be tried with fire. And I pray that as we walk, we might pray for that fire. It's easy to pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit. But how often do we pray, oh Father, burn away anything that I have been building in my heart on the foundation stone of Christ. Burn away all that should not be there. And Paul, when he speaks of that to the Corinthians, he says that, oh, all of that that you build will be tried by fire. And if you have built with gold and silver and precious stones, in other words, those precious things that have been mined only from the Word of God, you aren't going to suffer loss. It says, but if you suffer loss, if things burn away, it says, you shall suffer loss, yet you yourself, he himself, shall be saved. And here is what I think is so important for us these days. Because if you canvass every church in Sylvan Lake and said, do you believe in salvation by Jesus Christ and him alone? Yes, 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 yes. So then, are there understandings built on that that may go a whole long way, decades, hundreds of years maybe, that need to be burned by the fire of truth, by the fire of Jesus Christ? And here is where often we come at odds with one another, with Christians. It is in the understandings. We can accept that you believe in salvation by Christ alone, and yet you have this weird idea about this or about that or about the other. Sometimes those are mistaken for salvation issues. And it's almost concerning sometimes when we run into someone who has a different understanding of certain things to say, well, then she's not a Christian. He's not a Christian. Clearly not a Christian. But sometimes, and if they are not a Christian, then that needs to be known. If they are building their salvation on works, then absolutely so. But many times there's these understandings of various things. And Jesus will try what you have built with fire. And then it's beautiful. It says, and if your work be burned, you shall suffer loss, yet you yourself shall be saved. In other words, it is a purifying fire here in the time of grace, not a destructive fire. That one is coming. He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. But I pray that we would receive with thankfulness the purifying fire that Jesus sends, that says, your understanding is not right. It's not correct. And it needs to be burned away. And it says, if that happens, you will suffer loss. How embarrassing is it for you or me to say to someone, you know, I have been kind of teaching this idea for quite a long time, and I have to tell you, it's wrong. That's embarrassing. You shall suffer loss. We can feel ashamed. But it is so precious that Jesus will send that fire. He will send that Holy Ghost as our guide and fire to test. And then, as we see here, Jesus was baptized by John in the River Jordan at the command of Jesus. Suffer it to be so now and over the objection of John, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. That word us is fascinating, because we would think that Jesus would say, let's do this because it is becometh me to fulfill all righteousness. He said, no, what we are doing here at the river is at my command. It is at my instruction. You are a part of this, and it becomes us all to fulfill all righteousness, the New Testament covenant, the New Testament message. I pray that God would give us a right understanding, and that we might also pray, God, as the psalmist David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. He was referring to the fire. Search me, know me, see if there's any wicked way in me. Test me. Test my faith. Test my understanding. Bring your fire to do that testing. It's a blessed fire. Even if we suffer embarrassment, shame, but if it is wrong understanding that's burned away, we can give thanks and rejoice that he has burned away what doesn't belong there. And each of us can have those things that we have been building, sometimes quietly, sometimes not. Little understandings of this and that and the other. But we pray that Jesus, with that fire, would burn it away, that the Holy Ghost would fill us all and guide us and lead us, and that we might all rejoice in being joined together in the death of Jesus, in the blood that he shed that we will partake of, and also in his endless life. Paul writes to the Romans, know you not that those of us that have been baptized unto Jesus Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Let us walk in that newness of life each day. In Jesus' name, amen. And now we will sing Nothing But the Blood before we partake of Holy Communion.
Nothing but the blood.
thankful to partake of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord, this morning as believers. And we would normally at this time express the Apostles' Creed, which is what we normally do. We have done that this morning. But as part of our prayer this morning, we will join again in the Lord's Prayer. And then I will administer the benediction at the end. So let us pray with and for those who will now partake of the Lord's Holy Supper. Lord Jesus Christ, thou bread of life, grant that thy holy communion may be a blessing to all those who today shall partake of it, that through the power of thy body and blood, they may receive peace and comfort to their souls, and be strengthened in faith, love, and a lively hope of everlasting life. Amen. Truly, it is meet, right, and blessed that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, Holy Lord, Almighty God, everlasting Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, Take and eat, this is my body, broken for you. After the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Let us pray as our Lord Jesus has taught us, saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you. Amen. And now the way we have been doing it is that you come forward to get the cup that has the bread and the wine. Anyone who wishes to partake at the communion rail here is welcome to do so, and I will pass a tray around to the front for them. And to those who are not here, you can go back to your pew, and then we will all partake of the Lord's Supper together. Thank you. Take and eat the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, broken for you. Take and drink the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given and shed for you for the remission of sins. May the body and the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve your souls and bodies unto everlasting life. Amen. Praise the Lord for this gracious gift of which you have partaken, and go forth and proclaim his suffering, his death, and his glorious resurrection until he comes again. Amen. Let us pray. We thank thee, O Lord, Almighty God, that thou hast refreshed us through this salutary gift. And we beseech thee that thou, of thy mercy, would strengthen us through this communion in faith toward thee and in fervent love toward one another, through Jesus Christ, thy dear Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. Humble your hearts before God and receive the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We'll conclude with 360 and then, or 492, and then the table grace.